It's always kind of sad to discover people hurtling along the road at X number of miles per hour when they get so excited about what their cars will do and they travel too fast. There are stories of famous film stars and famous musicians as they speeded across the desert on a straight flat road, going off the road at colossal miles per hour and crashing. It's always been foolish to go faster than your ability to drive, faster than the capacity of the car to cope with the speed. But nobody really realized how foolish it was until the powers that be discovered we will put a limit on the top speed. And so we have top speed limits now. Now when we break the barrier of 55, we are breaking the law. So argues the Apostle Paul in the 5th chapter of Romans. He says, I want you to understand that the law is just alongside facts so that you can understand that God has only put the law there to make you understand that sin is the breaking of the law and you cannot keep it. Oh, you say to the constable that stops you, you know, I had it on cruise control, right at the button of 55. I don't understand how it crept up to 65. He's heard that one. He's not listening to you. Oh, but you say, you know, this is a new car, and it just got away from me. He's heard that one too. The lady that leans out and purrs lovingly towards the constable and says, you know, it's like my hair, I washed it last night and I couldn't do a thing with it today. He won't believe that. A car is an inanimate object. It does what you make it do. The car does not drive itself into the ditch. You were the driver, that's why it went in the ditch. The car does not control you unless you're in a situation where you allow your own abilities, which are limited, to be stretched further than they can be stretched. And Paul argues this way. The law is being given to you to make you understand that there is no way you can keep the law. The law is not there to make you keep it. It's simply there to make you realize that you cannot keep it. And apart from the grace of God, you will always fail. Now there are those that tell us, well, we've got certain rules, we've got certain regulations, we've got certain laws, and those dear people, though they may have a great deal of influence upon our lives, they are completely wrong. You see, God wants us to live by grace, not by rules. Grace presents its own set of rules, and they're not easily listed by man. I live in grace. And if you don't live in grace, you're living by some set of rules and regulations, and those rules and regulations, even though you've adopted them, you will continually break. It's rather like the man that says, Lord, if you'll bless my business, I'll give you 20% of whatever it is I take in. And the moment God blesses his business, he has an argument with himself whether that 20% is going to come off the gross or the net. Do you want gross or net blessings? That's the next question you have to ask yourself. As soon as we see that our greed can be fulfilled and somehow our greed can be satisfied, we suddenly have a different deal than the original one with God. We are covetous, we are sinful, and it happens continually within our hearts. Now come with me, please, and just let me explain for a moment or two the 30th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, and let me share with you this calling of God, because it's tremendously necessary that we understand that God calls us. He calls us in two specific ways. There is the outward call and there is the inner call. But before we get to there, let's have some preamble so that we can understand what it is that God is doing and how he has been doing it. You see, the law didn't come until 430 years before Jesus. For 2,500 years, there was no law. The people lived under the goodness or the grace of God. It was as easy for Cain as it was for Abel to understand that there was an altar at the door of the Garden of Eden, and it was as easy for Cain to understand that as it was for Abel. They both knew the altar was there. They both had the outward call. They both knew that God had a requirement. However, Abel heard both the outward call and the inner call, and his sacrifice was acceptable, whereas Cain's was rejected. It's very possible that in this congregation there are people who feel that they have kept the faith, they have towed the line, they have kept the rules, they've done what God required of them, and yet they feel a little disappointed because others come in and they seem to break the rules and they don't seem to do the things that they have done all these years. And yet those people seem to get the accolades and they seem to be blessed and they don't fit the mold that they have made. You have to immediately ask yourself the question, have I heard the outer and the inner call of God, or have I only heard the outer? Enoch was a very godly man. We read that he walked with God, and because God loved him so much, he simply was not. God called him and took him to himself. We read that Enoch had a lot to say about his family. He cried out to his family in the little book of Jude in verses 14 and 15. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. What was he saying about his family, his cousins? He was saying, ungodly, 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 ungodly. You can read it for yourself in Genesis 4, verses 19 through 24. However, there's absolutely no evidence that Lamech and his family ever heard what it was that Enoch was saying. It sounds crazy, but they just don't seem to have listened. They just simply don't seem to have heard what it was that was being said so fluently and so obviously. The outward call was very evident when Noah was building the ark. Nearly said the ark was building Noah. When Noah was building the ark, every hammer blow was an outward call of God. Every time a nail was pressed home, it was an outward call of God. Every time a saw ground its way up and down on a plank, it was a call of God saying to the people, repent and come to me. Let the inner call take its place, and the people would not listen. They were under grace, not law. Grace, not law. And I would share with you that as each blow landed upon each nail, and as each saw mark was made in every plank of wood, those people who laughed and laughed and laughed Noah and his family to scorn, they were the very people that were condemned. Noah, by entering the ark, condemned those who heard but did not believe. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, we discover these words: by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. But by his faith he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's look at the widening of the call. Because there are myriads of people that have been called outwardly through the wonders of God in nature, we discover that people have been called to repent, called to believe, called to understand the Word of God. People have been called to come to Him. Come with me to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And let's look for a moment at the precious verse 29, where we discover these lovely words. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The New Testament had come, and now Jesus was here. There was no need to look at to nature to discover God. Jesus Himself was now in place, and Jesus Himself was now here. Look, behold, the Son, the Lamb of God, the Son of the living God, He's here. They will reverence the Son of God, surely. Since then, the widening call of the gospel has come this way. Years ago, a man invented the printing press. The printing press, in turn, has published thousands and thousands and thousands of sheets of paper telling of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the languages of the world. The gospel message is now in print of so many languages throughout the world. The majority of the world hears through reading the scriptures the gospel of salvation. There's still some languages yet to be cracked, yet to be put into phonetics, yet to be put into a language form, and reading is yet to be taught in some areas. But isn't it wonderful how God used the puniness of empires to produce a language, mostly the English language, that throughout the world has become the common language of commerce. It is in that language the deals are done. It is in that language politics are fought. It is in that language treaties are written up. It is in that language airplanes fly in the air throughout the world and listen to the instructions of the various instructors that they have. Ladies and gentlemen, it is in that language that the Word of God is spread throughout the world. You can mock the English attitude. And there was a lot of fun and games made of the English person in a foreign country. It is said that the English missionary could learn any language so long as it was spoken in English. We spent years, lives were spent teaching people in darkest Africa and India and throughout the British Commonwealth how to speak English. And today, it's a well-known language, and the Word of God is printed in that same wondrous language. But now we have the radio and the television, and we're putting out through satellite throughout the world the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the world is hearing the call of God. The call is quite simple. It is the words of Jesus are these: "Come to me, I'll give you rest." No longer must the oxen be yoked to the donkey. No longer must the giraffe try to keep his step down to walk with the monkey. No longer need you to be unequally, grotesquely yoked together in some sort of abusive fellowship. Now you have a common union in Christ. That common union is the shed blood for sin. That common union is the forgiveness of sin. That common union is that we are raised from the dead, incorruptible, undefiled, as joint heirs, co-heirs with Jesus to the inheritance of God that is absolutely, wonderfully undefiled and that cannot fade away. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, have the privilege of listening to this on the radio, on the television, and we can listen to it on tapes. We can become super saints as we listen to the call of God. The call has widened. Recently, in a conversation with some other people, I was encouraged to take on two or three new radio stations. We've not done that, but I was so encouraged. And there is a great future in doing that sort of thing for the proclamation of the gospel, for the expansion of the call of God, so that people will hear. But I sometimes worry about our nation. It's almost impossible to turn the radio on night or day without listening to the gospel, and yet I don't hear this country repenting of its sin. It goes on and on. So we find the added weight of this call that has been so expanded and widened. The outward call, some have added the inner call, as did Noah, as did Enoch, as did Abel. They have added that inner call, and they have heard the gospel with their hearts as well as their ears, and suddenly they have discovered a newness of life. Suddenly they have discovered that they have been turned from the darkness, and they have been turned into a great illumination, and they understand the world is condemned already, and they understand that the prince of this world is Satan, and they understand that God so loved that world that was condemned that he gave his only begotten son, that if they would believe in him they would not perish but have life, wonderful life. The outer call has gone out. There is a very great clearness in Scripture. I would encourage you to turn in the Scriptures with me. And let's go to 2 Thessalonians and understand in the second chapter precious words that the apostle wrote to that church at Thessalonica, starting in verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that God is seeking to do? That everyone can enjoy the glory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the inner understanding, the inner working, the inner call must be answered. You see, this was the outward call. Not all pass from death to life. Matthew 22:14 tells us this. Many are called, few are chosen. Allow me to re-paraphrase that for you, and it would come this way. Many are called outwardly, few are called inwardly. The great gospel of Jesus Christ is for the world to hear. The inner call is how the heart responds to that call. We must listen very intently. You see, the outward call consists of the revelation of God in nature. Come with me into the first chapter of the book of Romans. Look with me in verses 19 and 20. For we discover the apostle has written this. He has said, well, let's back up into verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth with their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. The general outward call is, when you see that breathtaking scene, that breathtaking mountain, the grandeur of that wonderful mountain, the beauty of that succulent valley, when you see the beautiful skyscape and landscape and seascape, you know God made it. So the apostle argues you've no excuse. In the general outward sense, God has revealed himself. There isn't a man with an excuse, not one. The eternalness of God, the eternal power of God, the divinity of God, the divine nature of God, it's all been revealed in the glory of the sunset, in the beauty of the morning's break. It's all been revealed in the grandeur of where we live and the places that we visit. It's very hard, surely, to misunderstand that God is behind it all. If we may take the expression, the eternal power, and call it supreme, and if we may take and understand that God be called a being, we can understand why man says that God is the supreme being. Eternal power, he sees the eternity of it. Why one company boasts that its insurance is as solid as the rock is. One earthquake will disprove that. It's as solid as the rock is. Meaning the Rockies have been there for such a long time. They're kind of eternal. They're implanted in the very nature of our country. Therefore, we can be very reliant upon the product of that company. It's good advertising. But you must understand this. This when people see the grandeur of those rocks and they see the wonder of those mountains and the climbers like little spiders find their way up those mountains and they see the glory from some great peak. When they look out and they see all of this, it has to be we understand the eternal power of God. And many men and women are saying there must be a supreme being. They have admitted, they have heard the first outward call of God. This supreme being is the evidence that the person has heard the outward call. We find more and more as scientists discover and rediscover and develop new thinking about neutrons and atoms and all the wonderful workings of modern science. More and more such people are saying, there must be God. I was talking to a space research person some years ago now, and he said, I can prove to you there is a God from science. I didn't need his proof, but he wanted to do it. He felt it was important. And as he went round the lecture circuit, lecturing in schools and lecturing in universities, he would say words like this, I can show you there is a God from the very symbols of mathematics. I don't quite know how he did that. The Bible is enough. But then I am a simple person. I'm not a scientist. I wouldn't see it from his perspective or point of view. This outward call also, there is the call of Scripture. You must listen to this. You must understand that the Bible, though it sounds rather archaic to some, and though we modernize it with our various paraphrasing for others, it is the holy Word of God. And you have to admit this. It is through the foolishness of preaching, not the foolishness of teaching. It is through the foolishness of preaching, not the foolishness of dialogue. And how shall they preach unless they're sent? A lot of people have said over the years to me, I have a license to preach. I'm glad. What difference does it make? Listen to the Apostle Paul. What license? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. The man that relies upon the license to preach is the man who is legalistic. He has no ability outside the qualification given.
There has to be the ability of the Divine One within the person called to preach, or he cannot preach. How shall they hear unless the preacher comes and preaches? And how shall the preacher preach unless he's sent? Sent by whom? Some seminary? Some denomination? No, no. Oh, no. Sent by God. You see, the scripture is so powerful. The Bible reveals God dealing with man. And whenever the word is preached, the outward call is heard. People come face to face with Jesus Christ. When they do, they have to understand that, as Jesus told the Pharisees years ago, the truth about himself was that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, but they would not come to him. And he was the very author of the book. Jesus told them so powerfully and so simply. Come with me into John and chapter 5 and verse 40 and listen to these words that just dig into our souls. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and to have life. These are the scriptures that testify, that talk, that explain me, said Jesus, the whole Old Testament. And you stand, talking to the Pharisees, he said, you stand there and you say that you are understanding the scripture. I am the fulfillment of the scripture. And you still stand there arguing about the academic values of this and that. And I am the scripture in personification. I am here. This refusal of the Lord Jesus is taught many times. People refused God, refused Jesus. You get into Matthew 22 and you hear of a marriage that was put together. And this marriage was a great feast time. It was a great festive occasion. And the people were invited to come. They had invitations. They said, come to the feast. And the people said, no, I have too much business. I have too much to do. I have too much traveling. I have too much involvement in other things. I cannot come. And the master of the feast was angry. And he said, now go into the highways, go into the byways, and bring the people from the ends of the earth. Bring the people from downtown, from Skid Row. Bring the good ones, bring the bad ones, but bring them in to my feast. So is the day of grace upon us. This eternal call is with us in this very day. It's a wonderful, wonderful call. Come with me now into 2 Corinthians and into chapter 6. And let's just look at verse 2 very quickly. He says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And there is the outward call of the scripture. And my dear friend, you must listen and heed it. But then there is the inner call, and this is the second part. There is the inner call of this wonderful gospel. This is the still small voice that is deep within, the voice of the Spirit of God that speaks within our hearts. It is the power to awake the dead and bring life to the believer. It is not the will of man, but the will of God. It does not tell the blind man to open his eyes, but gives sight to the blind man. It does not tell the deaf man to use the latent powers of hearing, but God unstops the ear and brings life, so that the tenderest whisper of God can be heard by the soul forevermore. We think we can look. We think we can open our ears. We think we can be attentive when we want to. And the word is this: when you hear the inner call, it comes so violently from the sky. It delves so deeply into the heart. It thrusts so deeply into the soul. It scours the hidden depths of the inner person. And woe is me if I listen not. Woe is me if I respond not. The inner call of God. We have to be attentive. If men heed no more than the outward call, they become members of the visible church. What we seek to do in this church is not to build the visible church, but to build the invisible church. Of course, we love to see you come forward. We love to see your hand go high. We love to see your head bow down. We love to see those knees crumble as you crash to the floor and lift your heart up to God. We love to see it. But ladies and gentlemen, that's the visible. And so because it's so visible, the counterfeit can come in. The untruthful can be welcome. The ungodly can sneak in through the back door, says Jude. And they can present themselves as being something when they are in fact nothing. But if we heed the inner call, we are immediately united with Jesus, and immediately there is love, and immediately there is truth, and immediately there is kindness, and immediately there is generosity, and immediately there is the grace of God, immediately there is mercy, and the attributes of God are quite obvious. And when the attributes of God are not obvious, we have to go back and have another look. Did we heed the inner call? The outward call brings intellectualism, brings the intellectual to a knowledge of truth, but the inward brings faith and hope and love that anchors the soul forever in Jesus Christ. To be an intellectual doesn't give me very much when my intellectualism has been changed because the philosophy of man has altered, because the day in which we live has changed. We have to be people who can understand that God is calling us all the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea. And he's saying, you who have received the outward call and belong to the visible church, hey, you call yourself Christian, then you come, deny yourself, take up my cross and do it daily and follow me. That inward call then brings faith. Oh, the faith that allows me to trust God. The faith that gives to me the ability to say, Lord, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that thou art able to keep whatever it is that I have committed unto thee against that terrifying day. It gives me hope. Hope that all my yesterdays are done away. If you go back into Philippians 3 and reread the latter part of Philippians 3, Paul says, hey, whatever was yesterday is done away with. It's over and done with. Don't live in it. Get on with tomorrow. Today you're alive. Live. Let Jesus live in you. He says, I press, pushing aside those things of the past, those things of yesterday, yesteryear. I push all that as so much garbage aside, and I press towards the mark for the prize that's in the high calling of God. I am going on with Jesus. I am not going back in my sentiment. I'm going on with Christ. I'm not going back in my self-pity. I'm going on with the Lord. Not going backwards into my own introverted thinking. Love. Ah, that word in English is such a miserable word. It conjures up all sorts of things. The lady says she loves her hat. A man says he loves his car. A child says he loves his cat. And those are things too far. How silly. We say we love one another, but we squabble and we fight. We say we love people for Jesus' sake, even if we don't like them. That's to debase the love of Jesus. To love. Oh, that God-given love, that love that is from God, that is nestled within the heart, within the human breast, that can be expressed in a dozen different ways, that God-given love that is an agape love, that love that dwells in us and so develops within our heart that we become rich, blessed beyond all measure of understanding. That love that fades not away, that love that cannot alter, that love that cannot falter, that love that is always kind and is always concerned and always perseveres, the love that is God-given love that comes when the inward man has heard the call and answered the call, and that love is non-existent until it happens. We stumble. We're like a child wanting to eat food. They're so fed up with that awful stuff that smells so dreadfully that comes out of little bottles and is fed to them on a spoon. I remember doing it, forcing it in. Eat more, child. Eat more. And the child wants a chunk of bread, sees a chunk of turkey, reaches for it. Oh, I encouraged our children, start as soon as you can, child. They get a piece of something in their mouth and their eyes go big. And the more they chew, the bigger the piece gets. We're like that. We get into great discussions about love. Oh. And one person expresses themselves so brilliantly and so wondrously. Somebody comes so intellectually, another person with such great emotions. And so we express ourselves about love. And we're choking. We're choking. Because until the inward call of God is heeded, we will not love. Period. We will love on a nicer scale, on a deeper scale, on a wider scale, on a more acceptable scale. We will broaden our sphere of involvement, but we will not love, because the word to love in 1 Corinthians 13 is the love of God in me, not my love. And we have forgotten that. That's why if I give my body to be burned, I may express a great love for the things of God. I may express a great affection for the gospel even, and I give my body to be burned. And yet, if I have not this God-given love, I am a sounding brass and a chunk of tingling cymbal. Cymbal. That's all I am. If I have not this God-given love, and it cannot come until the inner person has expressed himself and said, Lord Jesus, come. Come into my life. Come in today. Come in and stay. Come. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus. It cannot come until the individual has cried and said, God, be merciful. I am a sinner. Until the person has cried, Lord Jesus, your blood and righteousness have become my glorious thought and my precious, wondrous dress. And until that time comes, all we have is a formalism, not true life. Formalism may keep us moral, but the inner call, when received and accepted, will carve a new way of living. It will cure the plague that is within us of sin and bring us in triumph with Jesus. Are you triumphant with Jesus? He has called you. You heard? He has called you. Have you responded, my dear friend? He has called you. Have you come? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we've heard your voice. It called us from yonder place. We have not heard the thunderings of Sinai. We have not seen the lightnings of Horeb. But we've heard thy voice, and it said so much. Speak, Lord, now quietly But though our outward calling has been acknowledged, the inner calling has to come. Oh God. We are so proud sometimes that we cannot admit we have heard thy voice from afar off. And now, Lord, you speak so personally and so quietly and so lovingly. It's hard for us to admit that up till now we've not heard that still small voice speaking within. There have been times we've imagined it. There have been times we've talked about it as if it really happened, but we know it didn't. And so now we ask, speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. Father, bless us now. Make this whole congregation so spiritually prosperous that we shall understand the meaning of the word. We are blessed. We ask it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.